Before I start, I want you to take a look at a man that's not too happy right now. As of this evening, I will no longer be the proud owner of the little house on the prairie. They put their hands on it. I knew it. I just knew it. And now I am houseless. But the Lord will take care of that. I spent all day everywhere. My fingerprints are all over El Cajon. Listen, if the FBI was looking for me, they could find me everywhere. They dust, my fingerprints are there. If it would part, back to the evil report. I am concerned that there are some among us yet, yours truly included, that find some areas in his life that I don't have the total victory that God intended. And to one degree or another, everyone in this room is in the same category. Some more than others, some more often than others, and then the rest of you are big liars. Let's find out what the problem is here again, and we'll finish up this evil report mentality that's keeping you in the same cycle of problems and can for the rest of your life, in theory, if you don't learn this. Numbers 13:31. The beginning of the evil report. It says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Remember, the we be not able to go up against the people was talking basically about your habits. When you claim that that thing that you say you want to get rid of is stronger than you, and because of that you're not able, you're bringing a slanderous report to Jesus Christ. You'd be better off to snuff it or puff it or do whatever you are and keep your big mouth shut and don't involve Jesus Christ in it as well. You'd be better off to say, I'm just the one that can't do it because I don't want to. Don't say you're not able because you're a child of God. You're a liar is what you are. Ability has nothing to do with it. Because look what you're saying. You say, they are stronger than we. And God said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So see, you're bringing slander against Jesus Christ when you open your big mouth in that fashion. That's an evil report. Now, why do you do that? Many reasons. Here's one of them, verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see, they said, and this is really saying something very important, the way you see yourself is the way other people will see you. So why are you blaming other people for seeing you the way you see you? I didn't say you see yourself as you are. I just said you see yourself, and then other people follow suit, and you get mad at them because they can only see you the way that you do. Now, why do you see yourself that way? Because you are a grasshopper. And a grasshopper is a migratory locust. And migratory means one that comes with the seasons. Now, we do have some migratory grasshoppers. Will only come around during certain seasons. And they only come around when things are not going too good. And like the good migratory locusts that they are, they come in and just, they'll eat everything but the carpet. In fact, they'll eat the carpet. And they have an anxiety about them. And that anxiety is to get enough to gorge so they won't have to come back again until the next season. And you see, that kind of mentality is going to keep you going around in circles and in circles and in circles because you can only pick up enough spiritual food to get you through the week. As a matter of fact, on Sunday, it only lasts till Wednesday, and Wednesday will get you to the next Sunday. And in the land of the wilderness, in the wilderness, everybody that tried to pick up for next week, the next morning they got up and their manna was full of worms and stunk. Now, when you wake up in the morning, what's around you? And it stinks, doesn't it? Starting with your breath. See, because whatever your breath smells like tells me what you ate, drank, or did the day before. Now, don't lie. Those of you that are married have to get up in the morning and say, good morning, dear. And that's why that wall is green, right? Now, her wall is purple. At least you could make them the same. It's this grasshopper, this migratory locust mentality. You just won't be fed a day at a time, a problem at a time, a situation at a time, because that would create a dependency on Jesus Christ. It would create a dependency on the man of God, and you're too much of a locust for that. So you just have to come in and devour everything in the mistaken notion that's going to get you through the time to the next season, and it doesn't. Never has, and it never will. You see, these people had a problem. They just would not be fed daily. When God sent them quail, they stuffed themselves until it was coming out their nostrils. Now, there's a lot of food that I like, but I can't imagine eating so much of something that when you throw up, and that's what they did, it literally came out of their nostrils as well. Now, that isn't a migratory locust. I don't know what is. And some will say, well, I'm not that way. You see, anything that you do spiritually will have a physical manifestation. I like to watch you eat, and I like to watch what you eat. And when you get down to the end and you get a piece of bread and you make a scoop and a mop out of it so you can get all the nooks and crannies and scoop it up off the floor and off the wall, wherever you can, you're a locust, child. I mean, let's face it. I see, you're going to eat the same way physically that you eat spiritually. And this mentality that these men had caused them to come back with an evil report. Now, if they came back with an evil report, because they were the gorging, locust, migratory kind of eater, then so will you. And you see what happens, they come according to the season. See, locusts are that way. They'll come when it's good here. And then they'll leave, and they won't come back until the weather changes out there. Till things start, the clouds start rolling, and the problems start getting heavy, and they say, oh my God, winter, must go back and get another feeding. And I have no problem with that, by the way. I'd rather see you that often than not at all. But you're still a locust. And it's not until you realize the importance of being fed daily by the Word of God that you're ever going to get out of this mentality. Now, once you start feeding that way, you're going to do Numbers 14:21 or 14:2. This is, again, a continuation of this evil report. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. The other thing you'll see about locusts, migratory locusts, they're wimps. They can't even make a wrong decision by themselves. I appeal to you to make a right decision. I never said to do right. I said make a right decision. But they can't. They were not able to. Look, they can't even make a wrong decision. Would God that we had died in the wilderness. So you won't even blame God for that. Oh, I wish God would have killed us in Egypt. If God would have that we had died in Egypt. See, they can't even make a wrong decision without some help. Now understand this. See what this is saying? If you do not have the ability to make a wrong decision without help, what in the world makes you think you can make a right one without help? Now, you never do anything wrong without help. Nobody does. As a matter of fact, no one of us does anything without help. Somehow or other, it rubs you grasshoppers the wrong way to admit that you need help to do right. But there's not a one of you that doesn't realize you need help to do wrong. Well, you smoke your own socks? You need help. Somebody has to go out and harvest that trash and bring it in and process and sell it to you. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do wrong by yourself. Now, in this case, they want to blame God. Now, in the next verse, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Why? If you want God to kill you in the wilderness, what do you want to do? Take you back just to bury you in Egypt? You see how ambiguous they are? They can't make any decision. See, Egypt, mommy's gone. See, God has taken away the slave driver. Says, time to get up, child. Time to brush your teeth. Time to go make some bricks. Time to get beat. Time to go home. Time to go to sleep. And then time to get up this pyramid. Got to tote that barge and lift that bale. See, you've got Egypt mentality. You can't do anything by yourself. See, they don't even... Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? You mean they don't know yet? They're waiting for someone to tell them what to do. And yet, when a man of God comes along and tells them what to do, they say, that's not what I wanted to do. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. Well, then do this. I don't want to do this. Well, then do that. Don't want to do that either. I don't want to do this. I don't. Then what do you want to do? I don't know. Grasshoppers. Man, I never saw anything like it in my life. I should buy me a suit with DDT right here on the on this, and walk up to you and say, you're going to move or else I'm going to dint it to you. But now in verse 4, in their ambiguity, without a way to make a decision because they've been stripped of mama. Now you notice how God did it here. What's the first message? What was the first message of this church? Where was the first attack? Eve, mama's got to go. Egypt, get them out of Egypt. What was happening in Egypt? They were mothered there. Every decision was made for them. And now everybody in this church, you know it. We have talked against Eve, and mom can't help you to do your wrong anymore. So now you're floundering, trying to help find someone to help you do it. And in your anxiety, thinking that you know what to do. Your problem is you don't have mommy anymore. Now, some of you are going to make the mistake of marrying someone to take the place of mommy. Some of you are going to be drawn back into that emotional tie-up again, and you're going to feel the old comfort of Egypt, but it's not going to last. She's going to see right through. She's going to see you really don't want a mother. But she's been taken away. God said, you're not getting that back. You might flirt around with it a little bit, but you're not going back to Egypt. You're either going to die in the wilderness or you're going on to the land of rest. You're not going back. You might as well get that straight. You may try to have the same kind of relationships again. They don't work. Right. You may try to go back to the same kind of environment. In fact, if you try, they'll spit you out. See, they have more sense than you do. They can see God in you even if you can't. They can sense the truth in you. And all of a sudden, the kinds of people that you used to be attractive to, they won't give you the time of day now. No matter what you do, you know what the problem is? They got more sense than you have. See, they're staying where they're at. They're not migrating back and forth. I never see those people. It's you all that I see every now and then as the mood strikes you. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? You know, if I'd walk in here, God forbid, but if I walked here in a wig and a skirt, I suppose that everybody all of a sudden, oh, praise God, now we can do it. Because you would have a combination of the truth, but it would be coming to something that appears like a skirt. You might as well forget that, child. We got a long wait if you're waiting for that. Now in their anxiety, and they can't do it, now what they're going to do is what you all try. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And then, in other words, let's get someone else in charge of this thing that'll take us back there. Why? Because when we get there, we can blame him or her. See, you don't like this captain because this captain says we're going to rest. So they said, no. They said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Now, these are really some decisive individuals. Anybody would follow them. Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Don't they ever make a decision? No. Never. They're just waiting for someone to say, here, have a pup. Here, have a drink. Here, have another. Here, have another. And then they come to church, and I say, here, have... Don't start a cult here. We've got to be independent. Well, you've been taking handouts all your life, fool. Only it's been the things that have been killing you all the time. Well, now you're in the situation that you want to make a captain in order to return into Egypt. And remember, we dealt with this and what happens in the church during the sermons when we get to the nitty-gritty where it's time to say, my God, we came here and we can't hop out of here right now because everybody will know. So you got to stay here for an hour. Got you now. Captive audience. Only one way out for you now, grasshopper. You got to make a captain in order to return to Egypt. Remember what captain meant. It meant the head, another ruler, another principle, but it also meant, let us make another chapter. And chapter just simply means chapter. And chapter means the exact scriptural reference cited as authority for a statement or belief. So every time you start wandering off to another scripture, you start wandering off to what about John 3:16 or whatever you want to wander off to, you're making another captain. See, this captain said Numbers 14:4. Is that so hard for you? Now, I'm not going to go down and tape your Bible open to a certain place and not let you change. I'm not going to do that. The minute you change the reference, the minute you start drifting off into your own thoughts and not listening to the word, you've made another captain. And the purpose for that is to return unto Egypt. And remember, turn meant to turn back and to retreat, to go back to the starting point. And you remember the starting point? That's just the opposite of the time he said, I quit. How many times have I said, I quit? You know what this back to the starting point is? I'm going to do it again. And then we get to, I quit. And then, I'm going to do it again. What's happened each one of those times? You made another captain. In your mistaken notion that you thought you were going back to Egypt, you may have gotten as far as the Red Sea, but that's as far as you're going. Now let me tell you the importance of what it is that you're doing. Because now God is going to tell you exactly what's happening and why. What's your evil report? How your evil report is seen by God. Numbers 14:26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Now, evil report means an evil congregation. Now, you thought the evil you were doing out there, whatever it is, was the problem. I could care less what you're doing out there, unless you send me the bill. See, the evil congregation is evil because they're making an evil report. And they're making an evil report because they're changing the chapter. And they're changing the chapter because they're grasshoppers. And they're grasshoppers because they're not here to get their food all the time. They gorge. They're binge eaters. And you know what happens? You're bulimic, aren't you? You come and you binge and you gorge yourself, and then you get up there and throw it up all over the place. Hey, brother, you got to stop that. Sister, that's wrong. They're throwing up all over the place. Why? Because you overdid. And then there comes a time about 2 or 3 weeks later, or 2 or 3 days later, the same people that you were spouting scriptures at and saying you shouldn't do that, you're joining them. Why? Because you're out of juice, brother. So you've done bulimic all over them. You can't eat that way and survive. It's not going to work. So he said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Evil report makes an evil congregation will mean murmuring against God. You're not murmuring against me. God says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Now, isn't it significant that there's three murmurs there? One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. When you speak against God, you got to speak against all three of them. Why do you think Peter denied the Lord three times? One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. You see, you cannot deny God just once because he's three. You can't deny him twice because he's three. I'll guarantee you when you better start thinking, child, is when you get to murmuring or denying three times because you've run the gamut. God says, look, whatever you say against the Father, that can be forgiven. Whatever you say against the Son, that can be forgiven. But whatever you say against the Holy Spirit, no forgiveness. What does that basically mean? That means you can talk all you want about the Father and Son as long as you stay off the Holy Spirit? No. I'll tell you what that means. You get to talking about the Father long enough, and pretty soon you're going to talk about the Word, the Son. And then one day you will murmur against the Holy Spirit. You have now committed the unpardonable sin. You've had it. You're dead meat. Better be careful what you're doing. This is knowledge and information that's putting you in the category of no longer being ignorant. You don't have the luxury you had before you walked in those doors, Jiminy Cricket. You're just not going to be able to do that anymore. Now he said, listen. He said, well, I don't speak against the Lord. You don't even know what murmur means. You theological genius, you threw up everything I gave you the last time. How do you know what I'm talking about before I say it? Murmur means to be obstinate in words. That's obvious. Murmur means to complain. But you know what else murmur means? It means to stop overnight or to stay permanently. In other words, as you're going on, getting out of this habit, getting out of these things, and you stop overnight. Let's just have a little recess here. Let's have a little binge here. That's a murmur against God. That's your flesh murmuring. Who are you murmuring against then? Who is the flesh in the Trinity? Jesus Christ. See, so every sin that you commit in the flesh, it's against the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the flesh, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. You need to understand how important this is, to stop overnight or to stay permanently, because you're obstinate in words, because you're complaining, because you're grudging, is the first part of murmuring. But you see, murmur not only means to do something physical, to take longer than it should to get over this silly thing, it also means to claim, to complain. See, first you do something physical, you stop overnight. You just decide to take a little break here. You decide to be like a grasshopper, a locust. They come in and they stay till there's nothing left but the rocks. And then they move on somewhere else. The next part of this murmur means to complain. Complain means to claim pain, to express pain. And I like the way the sequence they come in. It doesn't say have pain, express pain, and claim pain. It says claim it first. Then you express it. You see, so the minute you say, oh, I'm sick, I can't do it, I feel wrong, whatever, you've claimed it. Now you're expressing it. Having it is just around the corner. Second part of the murmuring, can you see how you're making life miserable for yourself with your big mouth? It'd be better if I pulled all your teeth so you couldn't eat. And incidentally, that's going to come up here in just a minute. You're toothless, that's what your problem is. That's why you can't eat. And I'm trying to put some teeth in this thing and you won't let me. You just want to gum it, you know, just mush it a little bit. You want oatmeal, you want a little sop. You want a bread sopped in there. No, we need meat, brother. We need something you can chew on. We need something with force and vitality. God wants to give you some food you have to divide. You know, that's what masticate means. It means to divide the food. That's what your choppers are for. See, just a little baby gets that stuffed spoon and it runs right down. That's all they have to do. God expects us to do some chewing. That's why I divide, divide, divide. You go to any other church and they give you jello and cake. Just stuff that just oozes out. You don't have to do any chewing. You don't know what the word means. It means one thing to this person, something to another person. Ain't nobody chewing, including the pastor. I could make a fortune in those churches if I was a spiritual dentist. There ain't a tooth in the place. I could make a fortune selling straws. See, now they're complaining. The murmuring first is to stop your progress. And now you start complaining and expressing pain. Now while you're there expressing pain about yourself, complain also means to find fault. And you will. You'll find fault in everything and everybody. And then complain means to make an accusation. Well, you see, you love yourself too much to make the accusation against yourself, but you got to make one. So now comes the last part of the definition of the word murmur. First it means complain, or rather murmur. Now it means to complain, and now here comes the last part of the definition, to grudge. You can always tell a murmurer, one who really doesn't like the word, even though they're doing it, because they grudge. And grudge means to give up with reluctance. Oh, is he preaching on that again? My God in heaven, aren't we ever going to hear anything else? You see, that's grumbling. See, I know you're giving some of these things up, but you're giving them up with reluctance. God says, look, you ought to stop that. It's killing you, and it's teaching your children something wrong, and you give it up with reluctance. Oh, God doesn't love me. He takes away everything that's fun. He's taking everything away that's killing you. But he's doing it only with words. And you are speaking against those words, and you're saying, if I must, I'm not going to like it. If I have to do it, I'm not going to like it. You might as well not do it. Grudge also means to envy and resent someone because of his possession or enjoyment of something. You see, the murmurer is always looking to resent someone else. Why? Because they have what you say you can't get and don't want. Well, if you can't get it and don't want it, then why do you resent those of us that do have it? See, on top of everything else, you're a liar. And he said, I have heard their murmurings. Last part of the definition, grumbling. Grumbling means to make low, unintelligible sounds. I listen to you with your kids till you tell them to do something. No. What'd you say? Oh, I love you, Mom. No, they grumbled. They grumbled. Listen to what they say. Some of the things your kids get are past you just like that is absolutely amazing. I follow you with, man, you'd be a sucker down in TJ. You'll buy anything down there. You know that? Your children sell you the most god-awful things I ever saw in my life. You see, when they grumble and they've had the last word and you haven't judged that because you're too busy doing something else, you bought it here. See, God says it's your job to watch for those murmurings, and you've tried it with me. I have to listen to every word you say constantly, because I'm not about to let you get one grumble past me. I'm not agreeing with one grumble, not one of them. Now, what is grumble? Now, see, if you grumble, you'll mumble. And you know what mumble means? Mumble means to chew gently and ineffectively as with toothless gums. That's what mumble means. Now, the mumbling person, I've told many of you, you're mumbling. Now, you know what that means? You are chewing your words gently and ineffectively. I can't hear you. Why? Because you don't want me to hear you, but you do want to get it said. Now, understand the importance here. Understand the importance of the spoken word. You're trying to slip it by. You want to get it said and not get it judged. And you have learned, if you speak it and I can hear it, I'm going to judge it. Those spirits in you know that if you speak it and you hear it, you're going to see that it's wrong. So you try to grumble it. You try to mumble it. But it doesn't matter if it's mumbled, grumbled, or hollered. Once it's out of your mouth, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And you get upset at me, because for your benefit, I listen to you, and you don't even listen to you. You know I have more respect for you than you do. I listen to every word that comes out of your mouth, and the minute I hear one that's hurting you, the first thing I'll do is I'll say, no. That's the wrong word, and this is what that means. Well, when a technical guy, that's right. I'm your friend. One of these days you're going to understand that, because your words aren't hurting me. It's you they're hurting, and my job is to listen to you. And quite frankly, I get kind of tired of hearing all these oatmeal words, all these mush words. Now, if you don't want to do it, though, you want to keep mumbling, you go right ahead. You don't want to speak these things in front of the only person that can help you, then mumble them to each other. Get them mumbled. Go ahead. Find someone else that will listen to you, maybe agree with you, and sometimes you make the mistake of thinking there's agreement when in fact they're not even listening to you. And secondarily, if they're listening to you, they don't know what the words mean any more than you. So you mumble together. Now you've got verse 28 of chapter 14. This is a message for you. God said, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken or mumbled in mine ears, so will I do unto you. In other words, whatever you complain, I can't do that, I won't do that, that's too hard, this is that, this hurts, that's not going to work, I don't understand this. God says, you will not listen as I speak in your ears, so I'm going to listen to you. Understand something here. Did you understand that God is no respecter of persons? Now, if he sets a rule that says, look, whatever I say, you should listen to it in order to be blessed. There has to be a communication with the word. And then Jesus comes and says, look, as you speak, whatever words you say, whether they're justifying words or condemning words, they're going to work. Now, who's going to have to make those words work? God himself. He said, look, let me tell you something. I'm no respecter of persons. When I say everybody has to listen to the spoken word, God is included. Do you understand that? He doesn't even put himself in a different category. He plays by the same rules he wants you and I to play with. And he said the spoken word is what's going to, when the word is made flesh, whatever is said, whatever is spoken, that's what's going to govern the whole ball of wax. And God says, look, I'm no respecter of persons. I have said, this is a spoken word. I have said, you said no. I hear spoken words coming back. Now I will obey your words. As you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. I'm glad he didn't say, so will I do to you and the preacher. Now understand this. God says, I am no respecter. In fact, in Acts, you don't have to turn there. It says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, I learned something very valuable in this scripture. I've always been taught that that means that God treats everybody the same. That's only half of it. The word respecter from the Hebrew means an acceptor on face value. It means one exhibiting partiality or favoritism. He says, I don't observe or exhibit partiality, and I don't exhibit favoritism. I don't accept on face value. Word, 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 word. Now, I am no respecter of persons. You know what the word persons means? It's the same identical word in the Greek as respecter. So this is what God says. I am no respecter of respecters. Understand what I'm saying now? God says, I am no respecter of respecters. Now, when you respect your habit in you, oh, but you hate mine, you are a respecter. And God says, I am no respecter of respecters. In other words, one who exhibits partiality, parents especially, this is where your downfall comes. You come to church and you listen to a message and you say, that's wrong behavior, and I think that's wrong, and then your little tiny, sweet, adorable lizard monster does the same thing, and that's different. Now you are a respecter, and God is now no respecter of a respecter. And Satan has got through to you through your own husbands, your wives. That's the way he brought down all the families. He gets you to make a different judgment about what your wife is doing than someone else. I do not treat my wife differently. If she doesn't ask, I'm not telling her. It's not going to be any different. Why? Because the minute I start showing respect for her or Misty, then I become a respecter because I won't do it for you. I won't go call you and go to your house and try to tell you what's wrong with you. I'll wait until you're dying and you ask, and then I'll tell you. And if you never ask, I'll preach your funeral. Now, how can I treat my own different? I can't unless I want to be a respecter. And in that fashion, then I lose the respect of God because I'm no respecter of a respecter. Can you understand this? We are a family. We've got to treat each other all identically the same. See, these people said, God says, look, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. I'm not even a God says, I'm not even partial to myself. See, the word of God says the spoken word is going to be obeyed. You understand what I'm telling you? God said this word is going to be obeyed. Then he very cautiously and very lovingly says, you would be wise to speak the words that I tell you to speak because they're going to be obeyed. Some of you think mistakenly that the only thing God obeys is his own word. That is not true. Because Jesus could not have said then, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Because God does not condemn his own. You see, but if you speak condemning words, then God is going to go according to the spoken word. In other words, in every one of our lives, God is making your word come to pass. Now you have two choices, child. You might as well get this straight. You can sit there and agree with the word of a man who spent all week studying it and gives you all the references and a tape for you to study and check it out to your heart's content, and then ultimately to agree to it, and all the work has been done for you. Or you can change the chapter and go try to do it on your own, and then whatever you say, that's what you're going to get. Because God is no respecter of respecters. And God is not even going to withhold himself from making your word come true. Understand this. God said, whatever you say, I'm going to make it come true. And that's why he's telling you, you would be a lot better to do as I have spoken in your ears, because if you don't, I'm going to do as you have spoken in my ears. And I don't care if you're drunk, with anger, with drugs, with alcohol. I don't care what condition you're in. He didn't say by your words you shall be justified if you're in a good mood, or if you speak those when you're sober, or you speak those when you're not emotional. He said by your words, period. So you see, I don't care what kind of condition you're in. I don't care how angry you were. I don't care what anybody did to you. The words you speak, that's what God says. He's, as you have spoken in his ears, that's the way it's going to be. And it's going to be that way for you, not for me. The way I talk is the way it's going to be for me. Now, very quickly, I'm going to summarize this whole thing. And I'm going to show you how easy it was for these men to have made the right report. And I'm even going to tell you that a lot of the difficulty was here with Moses, who didn't give detailed instructions. See, Moses just said, go search the land. But you see, I've learned to give detailed instructions, give detailed information, word by word, divided. There's no way out, so you can say, I don't want to, not I didn't understand. I'm going to show you the right report and how to make the right report. Joshua, the 18th chapter. Very simple, and it happens in this church. Thank God, every service. Joshua, the 18th chapter, and verse 3. And when you see how ridiculously simple this is, you're going to wonder, why haven't I done this? You know, I've been asking myself that about you ever since I've known you, because I've been telling you this ever since I've met you. Joshua 18:3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Notice, he didn't say anything about going fighting for it. He said, go possess it. And he says, you're not going because you're slack. Verse 4. Give out from among you three men, Father, your body, your soul, and your spirit. You've got to be in agreement. Three men from each tribe, or for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance. And they shall come again to me. Now, in a nutshell, what that means is, go out in the land and come back with a description, not according to what you saw, but according to what the book says is out there. God said, I gave it to you, it's yours, it's flowing with milk and honey, all you got to do is go possess it. Now, if they'd have come back with that kind of a description according to the inheritance, they'd have been in there in 3.5 weeks. But they didn't get the detailed information. Now, understand what I'm trying to say. This might sound egotistical, but it isn't. It's recognizing the blessing of God. Of all the miracles that Moses saw and performed under the hand of God, he did not give them the detailed information we get in this church every single service. Describe it according to the inheritance. Don't come back and tell me how hard it is. Don't come back and tell me why you can't. I don't even want to know what's there. Come back and describe it according to the inheritance. Now, you would think that describing something would be easy, but let me tell you something. Even Joshua didn't give the detailed information that you're going to get. Describe according to the inheritance. You know what describe means? Inscribe means to write it down. You know what it means? Describe means to take it from there and transcribe it. Describe means to write. I've often wondered, and I've been asked for a long time, why do you copy the verse from here to here? Why don't you just read it out of here? I don't know. I do now. I am describing the land according to the inheritance, setting my signature to it. This is in my handwriting, my pen. This puts me in the same category. What did these men do? They wrote it down. I've often wondered why it takes so much longer. It would be so much simpler just to write Joshua 18:13 and then just read it out of here. And then just write down the definition and just not... But look, page after page, and most of it is nothing more than longhand written of word for word, comma for comma, period for period, transcribing or describing of the word from here to here. You want to be a prophet of God, it takes some work. It takes some of your time. So really what it basically means, take it and write it down. In other words, it becomes alive to me. I take on the same, I didn't understand this until today. I'm in the same category, and anybody can if you're called of God. But he requires of me that I do the same thing that these men did. They put it down in their handwriting, and they came to the church at Ephesus and Philippi, what? With a letter in their own handwriting. And all they did is they took the word from the Holy Spirit of God, put it in writing, and then came and spoke to him from their own notes. I didn't understand, but can you see the correlation? It's identically the same. Now, why does God want us to describe it? Well, first of all, I have to write it down. But describe means to copy something down or to transcribe it in order to tell about it. Somehow or other, it has to be taken out of this man's penmanship, out of this man's hand, and it has to be put into the hand of the man who's going to speak it. Can you understand now why you can't do this at home? And you can go home and copy all you want. It's not going to work. You have to be called of God to do this. Understand, and I'm not saying this is an exalted position. Don't misunderstand. Quite frankly, it's just the reverse. You have the exalted position. I'm the one that has to sit home and just copy like a drone, word after word after word, and you're all out playing, some of you playing tennis, some of you doing whatever you do, some of you looking good with your computers, bebopping all day long, just whatever, waiting for the machine to, you know, whatever your tasks are. You have the exalted position. You're the one that God has favored. You're the one that God has chosen not to interrupt your life, but to bless it as much as mine is. I'm the one whose life was changed. And listen, I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, there's a difference. What would happen if we all stayed home and did this? We'd all starve. That's what would happen, including yours truly. Can you see what I'm trying to tell you? You are vitally important because, look, everything we have here wouldn't be without you. You have to go out there and work. This is your ministry. See these rods? You have to do with it. Without them, I can't do it. Nobody's dropping dollar bills on me out the front window there in my house as I'm studying the Word. You guys, this is your ministry. Without you, this wouldn't work. Now, if I'm smart enough to understand that we cannot function without you and what you're doing in your chosen field, you stupid. What makes you think you can function without me operating in the field that I've been given? We're a team. Without each other, we go nowhere. It's just not going to work. You need to understand how important we are one to another. In your inflated ego, you really think that God is going to give you the same in your own fashion and go against the very thing that he set up. Well, let me tell you something. If he did, the man would owe me an apology. How dare he interrupt my life this way and make me desire and help me to love, to live in the fashion that I do if it's totally unnecessary? What kind of God would that be? Why can't I go out there and bebop like the rest of you and be zap like you do? You don't understand the importance of your function. You're too busy trying to undermine mine. You're too busy trying to do my job for me. And I'm telling you, I've swore to you, and I will again, you will never see me at your job trying to take away what you're doing. Never. I don't even like what you do. Most of you, I don't even know what you do. Some of you, you don't know what you do either. Let me tell you something about this word describe. Now again, it's got three definitions. Isn't it amazing? Everything comes in three. One for your body, one for your soul, and one for your spirit. In other words, if you don't get in tune, if you're not in the image and likeness of God, you're not going to get this. God said, let us create man in our image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are body, soul, and spirit. So there's one for all three of us. You've got to get it at all three levels. Describe. I do the describing. Describe has three definitions. One is describe, two is subscribe, and three is prescribe. Now, there are three functions there for you to make the good report, have everything God wants for you, all the finances, all the vans. If you want my other one that I'm going to get, you're welcome to that, too. I had some that...
Come in the door. You must wear gloves. Because then if you put your hands on my van, it won't work. Insulated gloves. Describe, subscribe, and prescribe. Here again, you as the exalted ones only get one job. It's my job to describe. It's my job to prescribe. It's your job to subscribe. Now let me tell you how simple this is. First, the describing. That's me. To copy down, to transcribe in order to tell about, to give a detailed account of something, to give a picture in words, to give a word picture. That's my job, to describe. Your job is to subscribe. Subscribe means to support, to consent to sanction. To agree to receive and pay for a periodical service. It's like subscribing to Time Magazine. Now you paid, Dumbo, where's that thing? You already paid. You just won't take delivery. See, so describe. I copy down. I transcribe, I write, I tell about, I give the detail account, I give the picture of words, and all you have to do is just say there, okay, I agree. Now you tell me who has the exalted job. You tell me who God said, I can trust you out there, but this guy, put him in the oven over there, put him in the dungeon over there. That's about as far as I can trust that creep. And you think it's the other way around. And you fight me and argue with me all the time, and all I'm asking you to do is just subscribe. Just support. Just consent. Give your favor. Sanction it. Just agree to receive it. That's all you have to do. Well, it says there you have to pay. You do. And some will say, yeah, I knew there was a catch. Here comes Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and Jerry Falwell, and all the rest of them all rolled up into one, always talking about money. Who say anything about money? You're the one that thought pay means money. Did I say money? I said pay. All right, here's what it means. Your responsibility is to receive, to agree, to receive, and to pay. Now, what am I saying? Number one, you say yes to this. Number two, you receive it. And number three, you pay for it. Now, what do you have to pay? Here's what you got to give me. This is what I require. This is the payment. This is what I want. I want your worry. I want your sickness. I want your tension. I want your stress. I want your drugs. I want your alcohol. I want your cigarettes. I want your fat. I want everything that's killing you. Pay it. Give it up, in other words. You think God wants your money or needs your money? He already owns it all. He said, look, I want you to pay me. I want you to give up those things you have no business with. And you thought you think you're going to give a couple bucks and get out of this? Well, child, you meet me outside after church. Tell me how much you put in there, and I'll double it for you, and then shut up. See, because you're not going to pay that way. God is not stupid, and neither am I, thank God. He says, look, you think you're going to get away with a couple of bucks with giving me some dirty pieces of paper with pictures of dead guys on it? You're crazy. God says, I want you to pay attention, number one, which you won't do. That's for opener. If you can, man, you are poor when you cannot pay attention, child. That's about as poverty-stricken as you can get. So now you have subscribed. Now comes the difficult part, and difficult only in that nobody can do it unless God gives it to you. Prescribe means to write before. To write beforehand. Now I'm going to tell you something that I hope you get with everything that's in my heart. Every person in this church that I'm aware of has at one time or another come and told me, how did you know that's what I was going to ask you about? That's what my problem was. I wanted to talk to you at church afterwards, but the message answered every single problem before I even asked. Prescribe means to write beforehand. Now, how could I know? As much of a liar as you are, you look good. After a fashion. You even sound good after a fashion. But here I am writing beforehand, starting on Monday. I had you pegged and didn't even know it. That's how you can know it's from God. I'd have no way of knowing this. I have no way on this God's earth could I write something ahead of time that, number one, even if I knew one of you, I said, oh, I'm going to get that one. How come it gets you all, and you all have different habits? You're all a bunch of jerks, but you all have different habits, including me. Now, how does God write ahead of time something that's going to hit all of us with the problem, the how, and the why? Ahead of time. That's a prescription. That's to prescribe. I see, if you can't get the logic of that, there's something wrong with you. And something we can't deal with here. I don't know how we're going to do it. Prescribe. And here's why you don't like what's written beforehand. Prescribe means to set down as a rule or a direction. It means to order advise as a medication or a treatment. Do you understand what this is? When you hear ahead of time a written prescription, and here's one, you go to the doctor downtown, he'll give you one nobody can understand. Here's the prescription, child. I write it down, and then we put it on those tapes, and you get it in detailed fashion. You get it back any time that you want. And what is it? It is an order or advice as a medication or a treatment. That's what these messages are all about, and that's why you fight them. And the reason you don't like them is they tell you ahead of time, and you know that it can't be me. You know that it can't be an accident. You've been here too long to know that already. How could this man know? Some of you said, this guy must live in the walls. Listen, I've lived in some strange places, but your walls? No, thank you. No, thank you. I won't do that. You know, I'll tell you something. I have more respect for cockroaches than I do for locusts. Cockroaches are faithful, you know. Every morning, they're there. Grasshoppers, locusts, only with the seasons. They're ugly little black suckers, but they're there all the time. They're faithful. You drop a morsel and they're there. Locusts, nah. They're lofty individuals. I don't know how I got back on that. I thought I ran around that. Prescribed means to set down the rules. That's the last part of the definition. In other words, God says, look, here's what has to happen. The man of God has to come down and describe so that you can subscribe, so that the man of God can prescribe. Now you've heard the inheritance. I've given you the description, detailed, word for word. Now what do you have to do? Go out in your land. Some of you will go into the land of fat. Some of you will go into the land of Greece. And I don't mean the grease over there, I mean G-R-E-A-S-E, that grease. Some of you will go into McDonald Land. Some of you will go into La La Land, you know, you're just, wherever you're at. This is your land. Now, what did God say? You go to your land. Go to the land, that's my land. And now you describe that according to what the man told you. You'll never have that problem again. Never, never, never. Or this is a pack of lies and I'm going to the beach. Whether I've got a van or not, I'm going. But I'm telling you something, kid. You ain't going to get out of this. This is the only way out for us. Can you understand how important this church, your church, can you understand how important it is? If I didn't have you to speak this to, then who would I speak it to? I'd have to go find someone else. I got to say these things. I've got to hear them. And if you don't want the prescription, God knows I do. I fought it all the time that I want to fight it. But what's happened now? Now God has told you. The man will describe it. You subscribe. The man will prescribe. You've got all the detailed information in your hot little hand. You could take the tape. That's your prescription. Look at over there. That's a prescription for everybody in here. What church do you go to and they send you out with a written prescription, a picture in words? Where can you get that? Unless you pay $5.95 a pop or $10 or a love gift of $25. What kind of love is that? Maybe a lust gift? No, take it. It's free. I will not. You couldn't pay me a $10 million for that. Because if I took $10 million for one of those tapes, you will have devalued it. It's priceless. So I am going to let you have it free. Why? Because I am not going to devalue it by calling it a love gift of $5 or $25. If you had $25,000, it would be devaluing that to the point of $25,000. That's all it would be worth. It's priceless just the way it is. Understand that's your prescription? God is saying, look, and some of you, I know how you are. You take your valuable prescriptions, and what do? Over here, over Dale. We have hit the dusty trail all over the place. Do you understand this? What this represents? This represents thousands of hours. I'm talking thousands of hours. For every hour that you have on that tape, you take and multiply it by 20 to 40 hours of work that it took for each one of those. And you've got them stuck all over your valuable prescriptions. And what do? Like the good locust you are, when do you reach for the prescription? When it's time for you to make another raid on the manna, that's when. Man, if you would just take it every day. And I'm not saying you have to sit there and, man, 5 minutes. The country will get along without you for 5 minutes. Amen. Stop. Take a little break. Get a little food. There's a prescription there. The doctor from heaven has sent you a medicine that will heal and cure whatever you have. You listen to that, and then you look at that problem and say, my word, the prescription said this is the way that it is. And you come back and describe it according to the inheritance, and you will never, ever again have the same problem. And inheritance means nothing more than what you got from Dad. Come back and describe it according to your patrimony. Now what happens? Some of you come back from your problems, and you talk about them just like Dad does. If your dad was a screamer and a holler or a cusser or whatever he was, if he was a puncher or whatever he was, you come back and describe your problem just like your father, according to your inheritance. And all I'm asking you to do is change daddies. All I'm asking you to do is start describing it according to this inheritance. Because listen, whether you do or not, I'm still going to keep doing this because this, my heart belongs to Daddy. This is good medicine for me. The good medicine for me. I'm trying to share it with you. I'm a pusher. The only one you'll ever find that not only will beg you to take it, but will also give it to you free. In fact, I'll pay you to take it. Some of you are that sick, I would pay you to take it. Now, you ain't going to find a deal like that anywhere. But I'll tell you, there'll come a time when God will say, that's it. I don't know if we can get to it Sunday, but when he finally pronounced the curse and said, that's it, he said, you have murmured against me these 10 times. That doesn't mean just numerical. I don't know where you're at, but you better hope and pray to God you're nowhere near that 10 times. Because once you're there, that's it. And I'm going to show you the first example of reverse psychology. I'm going to show you an example of these children like you that was told by God, go, go, go. No, 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 no. And then God said, all right, stay. And they said, no, we're going. Wait until Sunday, I promise you, Sunday. You're going to see, I'm going to have a big mirror put here. Maybe I'll have one put right there. You're going to see yourself. I did. The minute you're told no, that's when you want to do it. The first example that I found of reverse psychology. And Moses said, look, I'm going to give you a little insight. Moses said, look, in essence, paraphrasing, Reuben 3:5. He said, God has been giving you these commandments, and you've kept saying, no, no, no. Now God's commandment is stay here. Your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. You're going to roam here 1 year for every day that you were in the wilderness. And when your carcasses all fall, and your children from ages of 20 and down, and you're all dead, then they'll go into the wilderness. That's the commandment. I'm going to do according to your word. You said you don't want to go. Now you're not going to go. That's my new commandment. The next day they got up and they says, we're going. Moses, we changed our mind. We're going. Moses said, don't do it. God's not with you. They all got killed. Every one of them. And the 10, the 11, 10 that made the bad report, they died by the plague. Everybody that listened to their report, they got killed in the wilderness. Why? Because they tried to. See, you're always going against God's commandment. There will come a time when you'll say, Reuben, help me. I need some help. I won't be able to, because once God says that I'm going to do it according to your command, that's when you're going to. And you think, you see, people think, oh, I've got repentance now. You know what you've got? Or it could be, I hope and pray that it isn't. But if God ever says, That's it. That's the tenth time. I'm now going to do it according to your word. Your next desire is going to be to do everything you've ever heard. You're going to devour those tapes, and you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to go against God's command. You're not going to do it. And if these people, over 5 million of them, couldn't do it, and 5 million souls went wherever they went, some to heaven and some to hell, prematurely, because of their word, you think you're not going to go because of your word prematurely? Remember, God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of respecters. You better get this. And if I were you, I'd go home and I'd dust off my prescriptions. And I'd lay them in order and I'd thank God. I'd say, Lord, anything that ails me, I don't care if from now till the day you come back, anything that ails me, any answer I need to anything, husband, wife, finances, money, jobs, sickness, whatever, what a prescription here all is, everything I need. And somebody's saying, well, I don't know what I did with that. God, if I could only get it through your mind what this is all about, what it means, how valuable it is, and you treat it like if it was nothing. And then on top of that, you take it and say, well, that's all right, but I'm getting my own. You want to go and find out your own, prognosticating. When God says, look, you can't even get it when it's there, ready, form, packaged. Just add water and serve. Stir and don't even stir. Just put your teeth in and start munching. No, you sit there and you gum it all day and you go to this and you gum it to death, looking for mush, looking for oatmeal. When you got meat, you got food, you got medicine, you got prescription, you got everything you need. And it's all done lovingly. Not by me. I can't stand your guts, to tell you the truth. It's done by a loving God. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I both know, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for God Almighty, anybody stand up in front of you all this time talking this way, we'd be duking a long time ago. Now, don't be telling me any different. You and I both know that. Man, I tell you, I'd be carrying some protection if I come in there. Some of you guys ain't too... I won't turn my back on you either, but I fear none of you, individually or collectively. As a group, none of you. I don't care. And you know why? Because God has not given me the spirit of fear. Because this is for our mutual benefit. And you know that if this wasn't true, why do you sit there and take it? Why do you come back and pay for it too? It's true. There's a part of you that knows this is right. I'm telling you, I'm being emphatic this time. I don't want one of you to get that tenth time and then come back tearfully seeking the Lord and not being able to. Hope and pray that doesn't happen. I don't know if anybody's close. I don't know why this is on my heart to say it. Brother, don't do it. Start treating this word the way it ought to be treated, because it's for your benefit. It's for all of us. Brother Duane, would you close the services in prayer?